It's Easter Sunday. It's a special day. And so we're going to do things a little bit differently this morning as we consider this great story together. Now, for many of us, the Easter story is a familiar story. In a sense, it's a bit like watching a football match where you already know the score, or watching a favorite film or a play where you know it finishes with a happy ending, but you still want to follow the road to see how they get there. And yet, as we follow the story of Easter in John's Gospel, we're joined with characters who don't yet know what's going to happen. They don't see where the story will end. And so we're going to journey with them and at their pace with three short readings interspersed with hymns and three reflections. So depending on how you want to look at it, you're either getting no sermon this morning or three. So brace yourself for that as we discover together with those who were there 2,000 years ago the joy and the hope of Easter Sunday. So our readings follow consecutive passages in John's Gospel, and Fiona is going to bring us our first reading from John chapter 19.
The first reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 19, and that can be found on page 1088 of the Bibles under the seats. So John chapter 19 at verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Amen.
Now, I hold in my hand an object that became sadly familiar to me throughout my school and university career. A red pen. And I became very used to seeing red ink all over my work, and mainly for one reason, because my punctuation was appalling. My nemesis was the rogue or unnecessary comma. And I suspect, I see a few nodding heads, there'll be a few sticklers for punctuation in this room, I'm sure, and you can identify yourself at the end. But I want us to imagine for a moment that the whole story of Jesus' life is a single sentence. And as we read, or as we've heard read, the story of the burial of Jesus, it seems that that sentence has come to an end with a full stop, a definitive end. There ought to be nothing more to say. As we heard on Good Friday, Jesus' own final words, "It is finished," seemed to say it all. His lifeless body was there, pierced, hanging on the cross, and then taken down and laid in a borrowed tomb. And so it remained only to make a few arrangements, to make the best of a bad situation. And so we hear how these two figures, Joseph and Nicodemus, made sure that everything, at least after Jesus' death, had been done properly, that the loose ends had been tied up. And lots of you will have been through the motions of keeping busy in the midst of grief and disappointment. So they find a suitable tomb. The body is laid there, and the generous spices for the burial are provided, and the cloths. and there the body lies. And Jesus, who had said so much about light and darkness, is lying in a dark, closed tomb. And it seems at this point there's no light at the end of the tunnel. There is no silver lining on the cloud. We come to a full stop, or so it appeared.
The second reading this morning is from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10, which can be found on page 1089 of the Pew Bibles. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who'd reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying.
I've messed up my punctuation again. Suddenly, a full stop seems slightly premature. If anything, it seems that the story now ought to finish with a question mark. As we return to the garden, it's still dark, but a new day is about to dawn. We read that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. We need to use our imaginations to think what must have been going through her mind. Already her master and friend had been taken from her. He had been publicly humiliated and abused and put to death. And now it seems, as a final insult, his resting place has been spoilt, has been invaded, has in some way been violated. So perhaps there was a wave of nausea, or a quickening of her heart, a sudden lack of oxygen in the air. All sorts of feelings, fear, anger, denial, and deep anguish, and surely, above all, questions. What's happened? Why this? Why now? Why to him? Who could have done this? Why would they do this? And above all, where is my Lord? Now, we all respond differently in moments of crisis. Some become numb and ashen-faced. Some are flappers. But Mary is not paralyzed. She acts. She acts immediately. With adrenaline pumping in her veins, she starts running. And in fact, there's a lot of running in our reading. It's a breathless account. Mary runs and she finds Peter and one of the other disciples, and they hear her exclaim, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." And they hear her, and they're off running too. Peter heads off, the other disciple heads off. The other disciple gets there first, but Peter doesn't stop at the entrance. He simply bursts in. And what does he see? He sees the stone, yes, removed from the entrance. The linen strips that Jesus had been wrapped in are there, but there is no body. The cloth that had been wrapped around his head is there, but there is no body. This was an empty tomb. What had happened? What did it mean? How? Why? Who? Questions, 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 questions that demanded an answer then, questions that demand an answer now, no place for a full stop. And yet, at the end of our reading, we see that one of those present, not Mary, not Peter, this other disciple, we read that he saw and believed. Despite the question marks, although he did not fully understand, though he could not join all the dots, he saw this empty tomb and he believed. In faith, he took hold of something that he could not yet see and held on to it as real and precious truth, the truth that Jesus Christ, who had been crucified and laid in that tomb, Jesus Christ, was risen.
We continue in John 20 at verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told him that he had said these things to her. Amen.
As we come to this third scene, and as we've just sung, "Jesus Christ is risen today," we feel that someone really ought to tell poor Mary. Because there she is, back in the garden, no more running for now, as she stands alone there with her tears, weeping, but not for too much longer. And there's something really quite tender, I think, in the scene that follows. Mary finally dares to look right into the tomb, and she sees there two figures dressed in white, sitting where the body of her dear Jesus ought to have been lying. And they speak to her, but they don't rush in and try and fix her. They don't bombard her with information. Instead, they ask her this simple, caring question. "Woman, why are you crying?" And she tells them, "They've taken my Lord away and I don't know where they have put him." For her, at this point, a question mark remains. But then, still in her grief, but no longer alone, she's addressed by another figure, a stranger who is totally tuned in to her sorrow, who knows all the questions that she is carrying with her and is yet to answer. And he says to her his own question, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Mary does not recognize the man. She has a guess that this is one of the gardeners. And she hopes that he might be someone who could help her. "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." As before, this is a woman of action. She wants to do everything she can for her Jesus. And then suddenly all her sorrow, all her searching, all her longing, all her hurting is arrested by a single word spoken by a voice that she knows so well, Mary. And she faces the man that she knows and loves, faces the one who truly knows her, and who now comes alongside her in her tears and her confusion. The question mark disappears, replaced with an exclamation as she cries out, "Teacher!" Rabboni, and it was her teacher, her Lord, her Jesus. And with that exclamation, with that moment of recognition, suddenly the red pen is out. And we score out the betrayal, the injustice, the lies, the suffering, the deadening darkness of sin, even the finality of death and the defeat of God. The full stop, it's gone. The unsettling questions disappear, wiped from the page. Because here, at the dawning of a new day, is something new, is something wonderful. Here is new hope, new life, and a new beginning. This is big stuff. The events of Easter, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection of the Son of God are so big that it is difficult for us to wrap our minds around them. And in the totality of his gospel, of his good news about these events, John wants us to see that they change absolutely everything. And yet, as the story unravels, it begins with a simple conversation in a quiet garden between Jesus and Mary. This risen Lord, who is truly King of Kings, is concerned for the person right in front of him. So he doesn't give Mary a sermon or a lecture. He doesn't tell her to go and read his book. He comes to her and he calls her by her name. Jesus, back in John chapter 10, had spoken about himself being this good shepherd. I am the good shepherd who calls his sheep by name and leads them out, and whose sheep follow him because they know his voice. And it's this Jesus, this good shepherd, who addresses Mary by her name, and she knows his voice. And so Jesus, just as he knows Mary, deals with her as he wants to deal with us at the most profoundly personal level. The risen Lord is concerned for you, and he knows your name. He knows your story, all its twists and turns, and he is there to deal with you where you are and as you are, whether you're old or whether you're young. I think I've got the youngest member of the church sitting right in front of me. Whether you're good, you're bad, or ugly, or whatever you think of yourself, he knows it all. He knows your best moments, your worst moments, all your baggage. He knows your doubts and your questions, your quirks. There's lots of quirks in this room. He knows all your inconsistencies. He knows your fears and your joys, but none of that is a surprise to him. None of it is a disqualification. And he calls you by your name, knowing the weight of everything that you carry, because he carried it for you. He carried it to the cross. He carried it into that grave, and in the grave it remains. What he said was true. It is finished. It's dealt with. And now it's time for something completely new to begin, something beautiful, something exciting. And we see it there in Mary. She entered that garden feeling appalled and distraught by the depths to which her Jesus had been dragged to. She'd seen it all, the agony, the shame, the humiliation. But she would know, as she left that garden, the awesome heights to which Jesus, her Jesus, had been lifted to, lifted up to her God in glory and honor and victory. She entered that garden with hurts, with questions, with tears, and she left that garden with a simple message and exclamation, I have seen the Lord. And as we, this Easter Sunday, as we come to the tomb at the dawning of a new day, we too can meet with Jesus, Jesus the crucified and risen one. And we discover there that God's truth, God's justice, God's love, that costly love, has the final word. As we come into the garden, we will hear our name being called by one who knows us, each one of us, and who loves us, and who has a future and a purpose to set before us. There is no full stop. We're at the beginning of something new. Let me read again verse 17. Jesus said to Mary, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Because the story is not finished. Jesus is not finished. He never will be finished. He reigns now and he reigns forever. And he's not finished with Mary. He's not finished with his followers who had so many failings. Because there's work to be done. And there is good news to share and celebrate, good news to go with and to tell. And Mary is the first to go and tell. Verse 18, she went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. So there was the new beginning, 2,000 years ago, as the story is told. And it's still being told. It's being told in Partick. It's being told in Down Hill. It's being told in Kelvinside, in Kelvindale, in Bear's Den, in Annieslan, Maryhill, Ruckhill, Broomhill. It's even being told in Jordan Hill, on the far side of Crow Road. And so we're invited ourselves to first see the Lord, to trust in him, to see the one who died and yet who lives, to see the one who went to the darkest depths for you and for me and yet who reigns now in light and in glory, to see and know the costly love of God, to know a hope that not even death can defeat, and to go and to tell and to testify that we have seen the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that at the heart of our faith is good news. There is an announcement that we have a Savior who not only died for us, but who lives and reigns forever and ever. We ask that we would hear your personal address to each one of us, calling us by our name, that we would see, that we would believe, that we would respond in faith, and that we would go and tell the world, a world that so often seems dark, yet in which has dawned the most wonderful light. We pray this in Jesus' name, our risen Savior. Amen.